So yesterday I was walking down the card aisle for Mother's Day card. It was yesterday, so shame on me. But it was yesterday. I was walking down the aisle looking for cards. Lots of cute cards with little action figures even for Mother's Day or cartoon characters. There's lots of super sad but somehow happy still cards of like a flowers and everything's been hard but it's so great that you're my mom type of cards. So there's a lot of that sort of stuff, and that's definitely a legit side of motherhood, you know, that moms do incredible things and show love in spectacular ways. Another legit side of motherhood I did not see represented in any of the cards, and that was this kind of moment. So that ladies, the kids are just so moving so fast, the camera can't capture it. But they do capture really well just that kind of hopeless, cold stare of like, I'm here because no one else will be here. You know, like, it's a dark place that lady is at, you know, like, and there weren't any cards that had this picture on it yesterday. And when I talk to moms, I get a chance to talk to moms a decent amount, and definitely some moms are facing this sort of moment of I feel overwhelmed and there's so many people who need me. I guess I'll help. You know, like they're kind of at that spot of like I don't really have it in me, but I'll try. And a lot of people, whether you're a mom or you're not, you're here today and you feel spread so thin. Like there's just not enough of you to do all the stuff that you're trying to do. And it shows. You snap at people you don't want to snap at. You forget things you don't want to forget. You say things you didn't want to say. You do poor quality work when you don't want to because you're spread too thin. And so you're here today and you're thinking, well, what do I do? Well, I've got three examples from you. We're going to start with the best in case I lose your attention along the way. Okay, so we're going to start with the best. We're going to start looking at Jesus. And how did Jesus handle all the stuff on his plate? We're going to look at about a 24-hour period, a very busy period for Jesus. And then we're going to look at a couple of moms that I know really well who in different ways also handled what was on their plate. Okay, so let's pray together and ask Jesus to come and teach us. Jesus, as we're talking about boundaries today, as we're talking about how to live right, Jesus, I ask that you would come and teach each one of us, show each one of us what this looks like for us in our life. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. So I mentioned in that prayer the idea of boundaries. I have a picture of a fence here, this idea of what's in and what's out. Like what should be a part of your responsibilities and what should be on the other side that is somebody else's yard to deal with, you know? How do you set those right boundaries? Because for a lot of us, we don't have fences because these monsters of either fear of what's going to happen if I don't do it, or pride, I'm the only one who can do it, or guilt, I can't believe I haven't done that yet. You know, like those things tend to get us to just tear down all of our fences and run crazy and spread ourselves thin. So let's look at how Jesus handled things without giving in to fear or pride, without giving in to these ideas of even guilt, okay? So here's how Jesus' day starts off we're going to look at. Mark 1:29. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Andrew and Simon. And the they here, one of them is Jesus. So when we look at Jesus' life in the Gospels, he typically would go to the synagogue. It was on a Sabbath. It was the Jewish version somewhat of what we're doing here today. Okay, it was a day of worship, a time of worship. And Jesus would normally go and teach. And a lot of times people didn't like what Jesus had to say. I mean, literally sometimes people drug him out and tried to throw him off a cliff. Like that happened one of these days when he was teaching. You guys are a much calmer audience than what Jesus had to deal with, which maybe that surprises you, but that's true. We're way more passive here at Maywood than some of what he had to deal with. So honestly, when I get done on a Sunday, just from being here in the morning, I'm pretty tired. Like, I love Sundays if I get to take a nap. That's great. Jesus, I bet, had a pretty rough start of the day teaching. He's probably tired. So what does he do after that? Well, it says Simon's mother-in-law, as soon as they left the synagogue, they went somewhere. Just like you today, it's Mother's Day. I bet as soon as church is done, you already have plans for what's next. You already have another thing to do. So Jesus, as soon as he was done in the morning, he had another thing to go do. Okay, so what happens? It says, Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So as soon as Jesus walks in, hey, Jesus, here's a problem that only you can solve. You know, someone's already, like, tugging at him. You guys have all had that experience of, like, I went somewhere, I did some big thing, I'm tired, and now as soon as I get somewhere else, someone's immediately, like, before I even sit down, saying, hey, only you can help. Only you can do this thing. Come and do it. So does Jesus go, fine, be healed. You know, like, let's find out. Okay, like, so he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. So Jesus heals her in a real personal, like, loving way. Okay? He's not like a super spread thin person we're seeing here. Like, he's able to, a random need comes up, he's able to meet it in a real loving way. We've all been around people like this too that are like awesome hosts. You know, she's just on her deathbed. 3 seconds later, she's, you know, baking bread and like try to like put everyone at ease. You know, we got to feed these boys that are in the house or whatever. That's what I picture Simon's mother-in-law doing. You know, so she's hanging out, and Jesus does get maybe a little bit of peace and quiet for a little while here. But where Jesus did the healing at, it was a small town. And if you've ever visited a small town and someone has done something really big and awesome, word gets out pretty fast. And people tend to gather wherever the new person is doing some new thing. So that happens for Jesus too. It says, that evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. It's after sunset. It's dark. He's tired. It says, the whole town gathered at the door. So it's after dark. Everyone is there, and everyone is needy for Jesus. You're like, Jesus, only you can fix our problems. Does Jesus say, like, it's dark, I've got a curfew, you know, shut the door, see you guys? Like, he doesn't say that. He doesn't yell at them. He doesn't halfway through say some grumpy comment or something or try to dig at them. It says Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. So maybe you've had rough, tiring days. Jesus starts his day teaching people in a stressful environment. He shows up somewhere, immediately is needed. And then late into the night, he's literally dealing with demons that he's trying to keep from hampering what God's doing. I mean, some of you, when you look around your household or something, you might feel like you're dealing with little demons, but he literally happened to do that. So you might, as you hear all this, and you're like, Jake, I thought at some point you were going to help me make my life easier, or like boundaries of some sort. So far, it sounds like Jesus is just a superhero. So even though Jesus is the Son of God, he's fully God when he's here on earth, he is fully human too. He needs just as much sleep as we need. And I searched Google for a long time, and I found out there's a hole in our theology of artwork about Jesus, because I couldn't find any pictures of Jesus yawning. Like, it doesn't exist. Like, if you're an artist and you want to do something groundbreaking, pictures of Jesus, there you go. Like, I've given you your idea. Because this is probably what Jesus looked like at the end of the day. I couldn't use a real picture of Jesus, but, like, this has got to be, this is a long day. Who knows how late he's up? A lot of us are like this every day of our lives. You know, we've let ourselves get that busy. So Jesus does something we wouldn't expect the next morning after looking like this. Verse 35, it says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Maybe you guys already saw this coming. I don't know. But Jesus didn't just get up and roll over in his bed and type in his pen and read a verse of the day and then roll back over. It says, it was still dark outside. He got up out of wherever he was sleeping. Honestly, he probably wasn't even sleeping in a bed because Jesus didn't have a lot of resources. But it says, left the house and went off to a solitary place. I was talking with a guy downstairs. He was saying, I need to follow direction better to get further in my life. I need to follow direction better. If you're at that sort of humble spot, which is a great place to be, what if you just said this? If Jesus did it, it's good enough for me to do it. If Jesus got up when it was still dark, I'm going to get up when it's still dark. If Jesus got up out of bed, I'm going to get up out of bed. If Jesus left the house, didn't just get a cup of coffee and chill out, like he left his house and found somewhere where nobody else was and where nobody else would distract him. That means even getting away from your phone. And he prayed. Like if it's good enough for Jesus, I'll just let you guys finish that sentence. You can take that wherever you want. So it's good enough for him. Okay, so he prayed. Now, I have a slide of him praying or just these hands praying because this is the key to what makes Jesus different than most of us in this 24-hour period. Most of us get real busy. Most of us have people asking us for tons of favors. Jesus, in the middle of that, spent significant time alone with God, and it gives him a power that most of us don't have. Let's see what that power is. Verse 36, Simon and his companions went to look for him. Just like if you go off by yourself, all these needy things are going to come looking for you. I mean, that's the way it goes. And then when they found him, they explained, everyone is looking for you. Now let me set this up. Some of us think like, if I just got a better schedule, if I just got an app on my phone to measure my time, if I just did this or that thing, then I could finally get some rest, or I could finally be balanced. Jesus has hundreds, if not thousands, of people who are saying, we want more of you, Jesus. Like, that is as legitimate of a need as you're ever going to hear. He has hundreds or even thousands of people with a very legitimate need coming to him. Most of us, if we're not being selfish, would say, like, oh, yeah, I need to go do that. I need to go right away and talk to those people about Jesus. Most of us would drop whatever we're doing and say, I'm such a good Christian. I went and did this thing. But that's not what Jesus does in this passage. It says, Jesus replied, let's go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That is why I have come. Most of us would run to the new thing where we feel like a hero, or run to the thing where everyone needs us, and say, like, look, I'm solving so many problems. I need some merit badges for Christianity. Most of us can't say that last line. That is why I have come. Like, if I went around with the mic, I'm not going to. I don't want to get you guys anxious. But if I went around with the mic and said, why are you here? Like, how would you answer that? Jesus had a very specific answer. I'm here to travel to these different villages and talk about God's kingdom. I'm not here to hang out at one small town that loves me and meet all their needs. Like, that's pretty significant. Jesus is saying, like, I have boundaries. These people have legitimate needs. They do need help. But I've done all that God's called me to do, and in order to keep doing what God's called me to do, I have to put up some boundaries. I can't be everything to the people in that town. If Jesus Christ had to put up boundaries and tell some legitimate needs, nope, I can't meet those needs if I'm going to do what God's called me to do, then you will have to do the same thing. You will have to listen to God and say, God, why am I here? Okay? God has put Jennifer here for a different reason than he's put Barry here. They don't have the same calling from God. And if Jennifer tries to do everything Barry does, like, that's not going to work, or vice versa. And if you just run around trying to help every legitimate need that you see, you won't be like Jesus. So real quick, I've only got a few minutes. I know you guys have lunch plans or great things to do with your moms. I want to give you two examples from my life of moms that I know that do this thing or did this thing that Jesus is talking about. So real quick with me, if you'll stick with me. I want to talk to you about the first one. This beautiful lady is my mom. So this is Ronnie Taylor. And I want to talk to you a little bit about stuff that didn't click with me until I was an adult about my mom, okay? So my mom, when I was growing up, this is actually before I was born, but I heard about it a little bit. She worked at McDonald's for about 9 months as an adult, and I found out later that why she did that. My dad was about to get laid off. He was working at a printing company called Intertech, and they had to pay off some debt. And so to try to get ready for the lean time that was coming, she went and worked at McDonald's for a little while. And the reason that she picked McDonald's, even though for her, she's like, honestly, I was ashamed to go work at McDonald's. I mean, she was just being honest with me. She said, but your dad was working second shift, and that was the only place where I could find a job that would let me go in early enough and get off early enough that one of us could be home with you kids all the time. And so then when we were a little bit older, the first job I can remember having was she would babysit other people's kids so she could stay home with us. She did that for quite a while. And then when we were in school, she worked at the Rainbow Center as an assistant with some handicapped kids so she could be on a school schedule with us. And before I get to that random picture of my dad, I talked to her this week about, can I preach about what you did? And she was explaining a little bit about why did she choose all those jobs. And she said very clearly, like, she knew God had called her to raise us in a specific way. She said, God wanted me to be around you kids a lot so I could teach you about him through the daily things of life. She had been around some families where that hadn't happened, and kids of godly parents had not followed their parents in the faith. And she said, I knew God wanted me to spend a lot of time with you. That was the way I was supposed to help raise you. And her and my dad, I think, did a great job. My siblings and I all love Jesus a lot. And so another little tidbit, I went camping with my dad as an adult, and it was a weird thing of just the two of us camping, of like got into deep conversations as adults that I hadn't really had before. One of the things that came up is I was like, Dad, why are you guys buying so much furniture lately? Because I had just somewhat recently moved out of the house, and it seemed like they just changed all the furniture in the house. Like when I was growing up, we had like recliners with duct tape all over them and stuff like, I mean, that was what we had. And as a kid, I grew up with some pride about like, we don't really care about material stuff or something is what I thought. You know, you get prideful about anything, I think, is how human nature works. But Dad explained to me, like, we didn't want the furniture. Like, your mom didn't want the furniture, at least. And he said, but she was always willing to put up with that stuff while your kids were home, and we were sacrificing for you guys. But now that you're gone, he's like, now it's time for me to buy her new furniture. So he had done that. But what I saw with my mom is my mom didn't let material greed stop her from what God had called her to do. Didn't let pride about where she could work stop her. My mom's a super smart lady, but she didn't work any like high-level jobs at all. She molded all of that stuff to do the thing that God had called her to do. And I wish, honestly, that you knew my siblings. I think my siblings are cooler people than I am. But you guys at least know me. And like that's a big piece of that is my mom and my dad. So I wanted to tell you about two moms, and we are just a touch over. We're going to rapid-fire through this last mom. But I did want to not leave you with the taste of, if you're a mom, all you're called to do is just be with your kids all the time. Because that's not every person's calling. And I wanted to talk to you about Audrey. This is my sister, Audrey. I cut her husband, Justin, who's a great guy. I cut him out of this picture, so sorry, Justin. But I wanted to focus on Audrey and Taryn. So Taryn is Audrey and Justin's son, and they adopted him from China. And the Taylors, myself included, naturally were driven by guilt. We're pretty guilt-driven family, okay? Like, we don't really get into arguments, but like if someone even makes a little comment, it can have big ramifications because there's a guilt power. It's a powerful force in our family. So my poor sister Audrey was filling out this application. She had to fill out tons of paperwork to adopt a kid from China. And they get into all sorts of specifics, like little squares on a paper with like, would you take a kid with this disability? Yes or no. Would you take a kid with this disability? Yes or no. And there's like 50 or 100 disabilities. It's pretty hard to stare at a sheet of paper and say, like, no, I would not take a kid with that disability. I mean, instantly you feel like a total jerk if you click that box. So my sister is feeling horrible, and I know my sister well enough. And not only did I know that she struggles with guilt, but I also knew that she is an incredible teacher. Like from the time that she was a kid, you know, she got her doctorate, and yet she's chosen to teach middle school students her whole life. Like she could go teach college or something if she wanted to. And she does crazy creative things with her class, tons of them. I wish I could tell you about all of them. She does this like choose your own adventure on the Oregon Trail with her kids. Or she does this like paper wad fight with like the Civil War where like whoever gets in the south side of the class, like there's going to be way less of you and way less paper. So like good luck, you know, like you're not going to win the battle, you know, like she does all this great stuff. And when she was filling out that paper, I told her like you should check no on some of those boxes. Because realistically, like some of those things, they will take 24/7 the rest of your life. You will have to be with that kid and you won't be able to teach. And I said, I know God has made you to be a teacher and it's okay to check. You're going to adopt somebody from China from an orphanage. Like you're going to do something very loving. You don't need to feel guilty that you're not doing something for every single kid in the world. When I was talking to her this week about it, she was telling me, like, you know, boundaries can change, though, Jake. Like, even though I've been teaching and raising Taryn, like, I don't know that I'll continue teaching the whole time I'm raising Taryn. You know, so things flex and flow with God. But the point for us today is, do you know why you have come? Jesus said, I know why I've come. And that lets me say no to what I need to say no to. It lets me say yes to what I need to say yes to. And I'm not eaten up with guilt. I'm not eaten up with fear or pride. If that sounds like a good life, if a life where you're like, I'm doing God's will, God's with me, and I don't feel guilty about the other stuff, then there, yeah, you don't want to end up like this lady. Sorry, I forgot about this slide. You don't want to be that lady. How do you get there? Well, this is a step. It's just a one-step thing this week. You have to get alone with Jesus. You have to get alone in a solitary place, away from your phone, and you have to say, Jesus, I'm here to listen to you about why I came. And whatever he tells you, get that right. Even if you have to disappoint a lot of other people, get that thing right. And then go and talk to him again and listen to him again. And just keep doing the thing he tells you to do. And everything will work out. You'll be like Jesus if you do that. Let me pray a blessing over you guys. Jesus, I pray for every person who doesn't wait, every person who in the next 24 hours they get alone with you. I pray that you would speak to them. Show them where to put that boundary. Show them why they are here. Show them how to spend the next day of time that you give them. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.